One of the things I'd like us to do before I read the Bible reading from John's Gospel is to say the Apostles' Creed together. On Sunday mornings, we're going through the Apostles' Creed, and I thought it'd be helpful if we just read it together, reminding ourselves of the words which sum up the Christian faith and which we believe as a church. So, should we say these together before we read the Bible? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you'd like to grab a Bible and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as I said, we're looking at the Apostles' Creed on Sunday mornings. The Apostles' Creed is an old creed describing what Christians believe. And Christians have said it and recited it for centuries. It's a wonderful summary of the basics of the Christian faith. And we're going through it week by week in order to understand our faith, in order to understand what we believe as Christians. And this week we're looking at the phrase, maker of heaven and earth. What does it mean as Christians to say those words? What does it mean as Christians to believe that God is our maker and that he's the maker of heaven and earth? Well, there's three things I'd like us to consider this morning. First of all, when we say those words, what we mean is that God is the author of creation, that God is the owner of creation, and that God is the remaker of creation. When we say God is the maker of heaven and earth, we mean that God is the author of creation, he's the owner of creation, and he's the remaker of creation. First of all, he's the author of creation. There's two things about God being the author of creation. The first is slightly surprising, I think. When we say that God is the author of creation, the first thing we mean is that God himself has not been made. In our reading from John's Gospel, in verses 1 and 2, John says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, in those words at the beginning of John's Gospel, John is taking us back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, where we read the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." You see, John wants to take us back to the beginning of all things. And what he says here is that God, through his word, made all things. By the phrase word here, he's talking about his self-expression. And later on in John's Gospel, we'll read that he's referring to Jesus Christ, his son. And so in verses 1 and 2, it's where we go to for the doctrine of the Trinity. One God and three persons. But what I want us to see from these verses this morning is this. That when John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," what John is also saying, as well as talking about the Trinity, is that God existed before the beginning of creation. That God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, existed before the universe was made. In other words, there wasn't a time when God did not exist. He's always been. God is eternal. He's before the beginning. And therefore, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are uncreated. They've not been made. God never had a beginning. He never had a starting point. If you go back through all eternity past, you'll never come to a point in time when God started. God's always existed. He's self-existent. He comes from himself. He's always been. And so when we say the phrase, "I believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth," what we're saying is this. We're saying that there are two categories of things in the universe. There are things that have been made, and there is God who has not been made. God has not been made. He's not been created, but everything else has been made. The universe has been made. It had a starting point. You and I have been made. We've had starting points. Everything that you see and things that you do not see had a beginning and a starting point, but God did not. He's uncreated. And so when we talk about God, this is crucial when we talk about God, because often when we talk about God, we think of God as someone slightly bigger than us. You know, we are strong, God is stronger. We are big, God is bigger. We have some knowledge, God has a lot of knowledge. We're quite good, God is very good. Sometimes people talk about God in slang language by saying, you know, he's the big fella, or he's the man upstairs. But all of that slang language, and even in terms of what we think about God in terms of him being big or strong or good, we compare him with ourselves. He's like us, but better. But actually, the first thing the Bible says about God is that he's in a completely different category than you and me. He's in a different category than anything else in the universe, because everything in the universe had a starting point. Everything was made, except God, who has not been made. God has life. We get our life from God. And so when we think about God, our starting point has always got to be that God is uncreated. When we talk about God as the author of creation, not only do we mean that God is uncreated, but we also mean that God has created everything. That's what John says in verses 3 and 4. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, God made everything, and he did it through his Son, through his Word. In the beginning, when God created the world, you read in Genesis that God spoke and it came into existence. And now we're told that the Word through whom God created the world is Jesus Christ. God made all things. Jesus Christ made all things. My parents have got a painting at their house, and it's painted by a Christian painter. And on all his paintings, he writes in, you can hardly see it, but he writes the letters JTC. Jesus the Creator. You see, God has made everything. What does that mean? What's he mean that he's made everything? Well, first of all, he means that if he's made everything, then he must have made it out of nothing. God didn't. When God created the universe, when God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't begin with some pre-existing dirt. He didn't mold some pre-existing material together to create the heavens and the earth. He created it out of nothing. That must be what it means for him to be the maker of all things. And so God's creative activities are very different than ours. You know, we sometimes say, you know, I've made a cake. Well, actually, I suppose technically you've not really made a cake. What you've done is stuck some ingredients together and combined them in such a way that a cake has been produced. Or, you know, I've made a blanket. I've crocheted a blanket. Well, actually, you've just brought a bit of order out of the chaos of the wool. All our creative activities are ordering, administrating, stewarding things that God has already made. But when God makes things, he makes things out of nothing. But also, when we say that God is the maker of heaven and earth, when we talk about him making all things, what we mean is that everything that he has made is good. It must be good because God is good. And God don't make anything bad. And so creation, the heavens and the earth, the universe, everything that God has made is good. You know, there is a school of thought in Christianity, and it can come out in churches, which basically says that physical pleasure and should be avoided. The good things in life should be avoided because there's something not really good about them. But when we say that God is the maker of all things, what we affirm is that all things are good. Food and drink is good. The physical creation is good. Pleasure is a good thing. And so we shouldn't get into the attitude of a legalistic person who says, well, you know, we shouldn't touch those things, we shouldn't handle those things, we shouldn't do those things, we shouldn't taste those things. You know, there is this thought in churches that God wants us to be miserable and that all the good things in life should be avoided because we're Christians. But actually, God got his hands dirty when he made the world. And so the physical world must be good because God has been involved in making it. And when God came into the world, he came into the world as a person. He took upon himself a body, a physical body. And Jesus Christ, who inhabited that physical body, still has that body now in heaven. Let's not think as Christians that the physical world is a bad thing and should be something to be avoided. When we talk about God as the maker of the heavens and the earth, what we're also saying is that the universe has been designed. There's a purpose behind it because there's an author behind it. God is a designer of the heavens and the earth. were not accidents. We didn't come into existence through the random coming together of atoms and molecules and so on, and we're just here by random chance. No, we're here by design. There's the mind of God is behind the universe. If you're here this morning and you're not sure whether you believe in God or not, you think, well, we did come here, come into existence just accidentally. Well, if we did, if we came into existence accidentally, and if therefore there's no purpose behind our existence, and we're going to go to an existence eternally, which is an existence of nothingness. You know, if we came here by accident and there's nothing in the future, then our life is worthless. It's purposeless. It's meaningless. Your life is meaningless. My life is meaningless. But none of us feel like that. None of us wake up thinking like that. There's a designer behind the heavens and the earth. And your life and mine flourish when we live as we've been designed to live. When we live for the purpose for which God has made us. Our lives go wrong when we want to live for our own purpose. But when we say that God is the maker of the heavens and the earth, we need to remember as well that the world has been made. And therefore the world is limited. The world is not ultimate. You see, God has made the world not so that we might worship what God has made, but that we might worship the Maker through what God has made. God has made the world so that we might see through the creation the wonderful Creator who's behind it all. And so when you smell the beautiful scent of honeysuckle, it's meant to make you go, if this is that beautiful, how much more beautiful must God be? When you taste some delicious food and enjoy it, you were meant to say, if this is what a meal on earth is like, what will a meal in the presence of God be like? When you listen to some lovely music, you're meant to think, how much more lovely must the Creator, who has enabled human beings to create this music, how much more lovely must He be? See, one of the dangers in life is that we stop at creation and we start worshiping what God has made. And we don't let our hearts and our minds get taken up through creation to the Maker Himself. So why does it matter that God is the author of creation? Why does it matter that we remember that God is the author of creation? Well, it matters for this reason. If God is the author of creation, then secondly, God is the owner of creation. If you've made something, you own what you have made. And so if God has made the universe and made creation, it belongs to Him. The universe belongs to Him. You and I belong to Him. We should give Him the credit for what He has made. Give Him the credit for making the universe. Give Him the credit for making our lives as well. And yet, what we read in John's Gospel is that when God came into the world that He had made, He was ignored. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. That doesn't mean just didn't recognize Him, but didn't acknowledge Him, didn't give Him the credit for what He's done. And in fact, when Jesus came to His own people, verse 11, His own people didn't receive Him, even the Jews. His family didn't receive Him and recognize Him and acknowledge Him as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. When God came into the world that He had made, He was rejected by the world, ignored by the world. ultimately killed by the world that he had made. So how might we fail to acknowledge God? How might we fail to honor God who has made the heavens and the earth? Let me give you four ways we might fail to do that. First of all, we might fail to honor God by not enjoying what he has made. You know, if we believe that God is the maker of the heavens and the earth, then we should enjoy what God has made. We should enjoy his creation. If God has made it good, we should acknowledge that it's good. If you turned over the page in John's Gospel and read John chapter 2, you'd read Jesus' first miracle. And Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. And he turned a lot of water into wine. He turned 150 gallons of water into wine. Now, why did he do that? He didn't do that just because they'd run out of wine at the party. Could have created some orange juice. He turned water into wine because he's a party starter. Jesus is lavish when it comes to joy. He wants people to enjoy what he has made. And so when we don't enjoy the creation that God has made, we fail to honor the maker. You know, if someone has made a delicious meal for you and you eat your way through the meal and don't ever say, this is good, this is enjoyable, the person who's made it will feel slighted, dishonored. Did you not enjoy that roast beef and Yorkshire puddings? It's all right, passable. We should enjoy what God has made. I remember reading a story last year. I read a couple of books last year on William Wilberforce. And I remember reading a story about William Wilberforce in one of these books. He was visiting a friend, and he turned up at the house, and his friend was waiting for him inside. And an hour later, his friend came out and said, where's William? I'm sure he arrived an hour ago. Where is he? And someone turned to him and said, oh, he's over there. He arrived, but he's been smelling those pink roses for the past hour. And William Wilberforce had turned up at his friend's house and had been so captivated by the roses that he just was smelling them. I said, oh, isn't this wonderful? These roses, isn't it delightful? He was simply enjoying the creation that God had made and honoring the Creator by doing so. The second, we can fail to honor our Creator by praising what God has made and failing to praise the Maker. By living in God's world, enjoying God's good gifts, enjoying chocolate and sex and food and orange juice and holidays and sunshine and work and life, enjoying all those things and yet never giving thanks to the one who's made them. It'd be like enjoying that meal, that roast beef and that Yorkshire puddings, and actually saying, this is wonderful, this is amazing, but actually never thanking the person who provided it for you. If God has given you good things in your life, you should give him thanks for what he has made. But we can also fail to honor God as our maker by failing to sort out problems in the world when we see them. You know, if God made the world good, which he did, then when we see the world broken, we should want to fix it. We should want to do something about it. We should want to put right stuff that's wrong. And we should want to work hard to do that. When we see somebody in need, we should want to help them. When we see somebody struggling to make ends meet, we should want to provide for them. When we see creation broken, the environment broken, we should want to go and do something about it. But finally, we can fail to honor our Maker by failing to do something about ourselves when we see that there's something wrong with us. You see, if God made the world good, if he made people to be good, then when we see that we're not good, when we see issues in our own hearts and our own lives, ways in which we fail to honor God, ways in which we fail to love our neighbor, when we see those things, when we see sin in our own hearts, we should want to do something about it. We should want to be remade. We should want to change. So how do we go about honoring our Maker then? How do we go about doing these things? Finally, by remembering that God is the remaker of creation. You see, when we see problems in our lives, when we see problems in the world, when we fail to honor God as our Maker, we can say to ourselves, okay, I need to be a nicer person. I need to be a better person. I need to go and do something about these things myself. But the problem with that is the issues in our hearts, the issues in the world are too deep for us to do anything about. You cannot remake this world. You cannot remake your own life. There was a guy, African theologian, called Athanasius, who lived in the 4th century. He was a dude. One of the greatest theologians of the early church. And he came up with a phrase, which is so important for us to remember when it comes to creation. Only the Creator can recreate. Only the Creator can recreate. Only the person who has made it in the beginning, who knows what it's supposed to be like, can go about remaking what he made in the first place. Only the one who has power to make the world can remake it. And he's done that through Jesus Christ, through his word. You see, Jesus Christ came into the world that he has made. He came, and as it says in verse 14, which we didn't read, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came and dwelt among us, why? For the purpose of remaking the world which he had made, remaking the world which had ignored him, which had turned their back on him. And how did he do that? Well, John tells us he did that by going to the cross, by dying on a cross. See, this is remarkable. Not only is it possible that the Creator can recreate, only the Creator can recreate, but only the Creator can recreate by himself being destroyed. See, this is the remarkable thing about the gospel. The remarkable thing about the gospel is that God has come into the world that he has made and has been killed by the world that he has made. The Creator has been decreated. The maker of all things has been unmade. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Creator of the heavens and the earth was killed. He was broken so that you and I can be remade, so that this world can be remade, so that we can have our sins forgiven, so that we can be right again with God, and one day we can live perfectly, righteously, on a perfect world as we were made to live. See, Jesus Christ was rejected so you can be accepted. He was broken so you can be remade. He was cast out by God so you can be brought back in to God's family as his child. See, when you see what he has done for you, that gives you power. It gives you power to look at your own heart and want to change and be able to change. It gives you power to go out into the world and see the brokenness of the world and say, I'm going to try and do something about that. Not because I've got power in myself, but because God has given me power. You then thank God for what he has made rather than just enjoying what God has made. You thank him for it. You want to praise him for it. Because not only has he made you, but he has remade you in Jesus Christ. If you know that you are loved by God like that, if you know that God has remade you, you'll live a remade life. Let me pray. Gracious Father, it is incredible to think that the founder of all things, the creator of all things, was destroyed, killed by what he had made. Father, help us to see that. Help us not to lose sight of that. May that so impact us that when we look at your world, we praise you for it. When we live in your broken world, we want to do something about it. And when we see brokenness in our own hearts and lives, we want to change. We want to be more like Jesus Christ himself. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.